Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, brethren. In the name of Jesus, thank you for joining us today. I'm sure that some of you out there are wondering, although I don't know why. All you got to do is look around you and see if these are really the end times. God bless you. I want to share a word with you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I know that there are some out there are wondering, Lord, even though they see many signs, if these are the end times. And Lord, we're just asking you to give us a help tonight by your grace, by your anointing, O Lord, and that you will pour out your precious spirit upon us, your wisdom. And God, we praise you. Please lead us and guide us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, I'm going to start out with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, you know, throughout the history of Christianity, there's been a large group of people that have used this to be a sign of when the end times would come. And it's this verse. He says, "Forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. You know, over a few years, not in my new Bible, but in my old Bible, whenever I would run across early church fathers, because many years ago I studied the early church fathers and what they wrote and so on and so forth. Every time I would run across one of them that believed this about each day being 1,000 years and it being a prophetic timetable, I would write it in my old Bible. Well, I translated them over to my new Bible here. And some of them were actually faded out, so I couldn't get them all. But let me point this out to you, that Barnabas, Irenaeus, Polycarp, Hippolytus, Cyprian, Lactantius, Methodius, Justin Martyr, and many others. Matter of fact, the Jewish Talmud teaches this. I was thinking about Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, how that he said that all the early Christians believed this. The Muslims, the Hindus believe this. So it's a pretty pervasive key of the revelation of when the end times come. And that is, a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. You know how they applied that and how I applied it? Actually, I applied it before I noticed that everybody else already believed it. I thought I got a new revelation there many, many years ago. But evidently the Lord was just showing me what he had shown many, many other people. And that is that the days of the creation are both physical and spiritual, and that they represent 1,000 years each. That they were days, I'm convinced that they were days, but that they represent 1,000 years each. Many of you would be surprised to find that God didn't finish his work in 6 days. He didn't finish his work, according to Genesis 2 and 2, until the seventh day, which is where we are now, the 7,000-year day. Verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day God finished his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made." So there were 6 days of creation and a day of rest, but actually the finishing of that work was on the seventh day. And we have now come to the seventh day, the seventh millennial day. And actually, folks, there's not any proof in the scriptures that that there is more than 7,000 years to the history of man. So I know some will argue with me, but some of their argument just doesn't hold up with the scriptures. You know, there are people that do say and believe that there was a pre-Adamite creation, and that it was destroyed. But let me point out a few things to you so that you'll understand that this timetable is pretty exact. First of all, the idea that there was a pre-Adamite creation came from a couple of errors in translation. In Genesis 1, it said, "And the earth was waste and void." Well, one little change there, "became waste and void," caused people to believe, now wait a minute, something caused a devastation. And of course, the idea of the pre-Adamite creation was that there was a creation before Adam that was destroyed. And one reason they believe that is because they were trying to fit the millions of years of evolution, of evolution, I call it, in with the Bible scenario. And so they tweaked it a little bit in order to be able to do this, but the truth is, there's just no proof for it. And if we had time to talk on evolution, I believe I could point that out to you, that there's no reason for us to absolutely not to believe that. But anyway, it's not became waste and void, it was waste and void. It started out as a ball of mud and needed some perfection. Another reason, of course, is in verse 28, where they translated replenish the earth. Go forth and replenish. And of course, they're thinking, well, if they had to replenish it, that means there were people here before. So they had to replenish it. But actually, the word just means to fill. Replenish was a bad translation. So things like that caused people to think, and the idea of trying to placate the evolutionists and the millions and millions of years that scientists say are there caused them to come up with this theory. Another one was that Adam and Eve had children, but who did those children marry? Well, if you stop and think about how long Adam and Eve lived, the geometric multiplication as time went by, there were a lot of people on the earth by the time they were through. And no, there wasn't anybody but Adam and Eve and their children. And we know that. We know that there was not one other soul on this earth that didn't come through Adam and Eve, because the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 20 that Eve was the mother of all living. The mother of all living. You say, well, that doesn't, but what about Adam? Well, Adam, according to Acts 17 and 26, God said he made of one all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. Well, now, so that really doesn't leave any room for anybody else. Okay? So, since everybody came from Adam and Eve, and there was no law against them intermarrying brothers and sisters at that time, because the curse hadn't really set in, and it didn't have the effect that we have in our day when brothers married sisters and so on and so forth. In those days, they didn't have that problem. The intermarrying, interbreeding problem was not there yet. So, anyway, with that out of the way, we can see that there are 7,000 years mentioned in the scriptures, and it's mentioned over and over and over, and I'm going to point this out to you. So we know that there isn't, time didn't start pre-Adam, you know. I mean, the ages of human history didn't start pre-Adam. So anyway, these early church fathers and the Talmud and even others, you know, believed that these days, the days of creation, were also days of history that were 1,000 years long. And the Bible bears this out, okay? I'm going to point out a few of them to you. And so be patient with me, okay? I think I will start in Genesis chapter 6, okay? And it's very important that we covered that so we can see this. In Genesis 6 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose." And I'm not going into the sons of God, daughters of men issue right now. I just want to point out another thing, okay? Verse 13, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. Now, God puts little snapshots in the pictures, in the scriptures, so that we will be able to see time periods, time frames, and so on and so forth. Literally, there was a lot of years between Adam in the beginning and Noah. And yet, God put in a little type here for us to look at. Notice that when he started this time period, he said, "And it came to pass," in verse 1, "when men began to multiply on the face of the ground." Men began to multiply. We would go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, and there's where men began to multiply. And it says, "And the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." So that's where they began to multiply. Now, if you go to the book of Jubilees, which I'm not claiming any total inspiration in the book of Jubilees, but it is a record that the Jews have kept. The book of Jubilees says that at this particular time, Adam and Eve had been in the garden for 7 years when they were driven out. For 7 years, they tended the garden, and then they were driven out. So when you go back to the time frame that God is putting in this little snapshot, he says, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the ground," which was when? It was after the beginning. 7 years after the beginning. Out of Eden. Okay? And then it says, "At that time, God complained, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he also is flesh, yet shall his days be 120 years. Okay, the Bible says, "As were the days of Noah, so also shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man." So we've got a parallel there. The days of Noah and the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, most people say this 120 years is the 120 years that God was going to strive with man before he gave up with the flood, right? Okay, now I'm not sure if you calculated the lifespans and all that, it wouldn't come out right. But that's not what God's doing here. He's giving us a picture. Okay. 120 years until the flood. That's the picture that he's given to us. Okay? Now let's just suppose that just as this was the years before the flood, there's also a parallel of years before the flood in our day, because we've got another flood coming, right? The great and terrible day of the Lord. And the funny thing is that if you instead of using here 120 years, you use 120 jubilee years, which is every 50th year, you come up to 6,000. 120 times 50 is 6,000. So if you add 6,000 to the 7 years, which is when it says we start here in verse 1, then you get 6,007 years, right? Now, it's interesting, but when you go down here to another set of days of Noah, I'll read it to you in chapter 7 in verse 4. It says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground." Whoa. "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Well, that's interesting. Noah was 600 years old, and yet 6,000 years later, we've got a modern-day Noah getting ready to get in his ark, right? So 600 here is an abbreviation of something that's coming down the road, okay? So, but notice here's another 7 days. 7 days just before the flood. The flood being lasting about a year. If you take the amount of when the water started falling upon the earth until the waters were dried up, it was 10 days over a year. And it doesn't tell you the exact end, so it's pretty close in there. I'm sure God's right on that. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 8 tells us that the day of the Lord is a year. And Isaiah 63 tells us the same thing, that the day of the Lord is a year. And the funny thing is, here's the day of the Lord, it's the flood, and it is a year. But notice, we've got 7 years, we've got 6,000 years, so 6,000 in 7 years, and then we start another 7 years, and then comes the flood. So what does that mean? Well, we've got 6,014 years before the flood, correct? Okay. This is narrowing it down for us some, and I'm going to show you some other things that seem to point to this too. 6,014 years before the flood. We, in Genesis chapter 41, where Joseph, who was a type of Jesus in that he was sold into bondage to the Gentiles by his own brothers, he was sold for silver, he was lied about by the harlot. In Jesus' day, of course, that was the harlot of Judaism. And he was persecuted and cast into prison. And Jesus, as you know, preached the souls in prison. He was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth, and he came out. Well, in Genesis 41, Joseph, who had been following Jesus' parallel perfectly up until that time, he even preached to the souls in prison, just like the Bible says Jesus did, to the spirits in prison. And he preached to the butler and the baker. One was to go up and one was to go down, right? And one of them was to go up before Pharaoh. The only thing was, here Joseph broke with the pure type of Jesus down the road. And the Bible says, and he stayed 2 full years in the prison. And, of course, if you add the 2 full years as 2 millennia to the time of Jesus, the 2 millennia would be the 5th and 6th millennial days. 5th and 6th. You see, because everything is laid out in these millennial days. There were 4 millennial days up until Jesus. When Jesus was born, there had been 4 millennial days. Okay. After Jesus, to the end of that 6th day, 2,000 more years. Okay. 2 more millennial days. Okay. So now, what we're seeing is there was a break in Genesis 41 when Joseph, who came out of prison, like Jesus came out of prison at the end of the 3 days, the butler and the baker had 3 days. See, and Jesus did too when he was in prison, but he came out and Joseph stayed in for 2 full years more, meaning adding 2 millennial days to that, and you come to our day in which another man-child in the image of Jesus is once again going to manifest the same kind of works. The Lord himself, according in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 and verse 6, is coming once again as a man-child born to a woman to bring the woman through the wilderness, just like Jesus' ministry. Except this time it's a different kind of first fruits. It's a body of people who have come into his image. Okay? So when Joseph, at the end of 2 full years, came out of prison, he immediately interpreted Pharaoh's dream of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Well, if you take those 14 years and you add them to the 6,000, you come up with the exact same thing we're talking about here, you see. As a matter of fact, when Adam came out of the garden, you would say that was 7 years of plenty, right? And you would say these 7 years previous to the day of the Lord, the flood, would be the 7 years of famine, right? So you got 6,014, okay? Matter of fact, I think a good friend of mine, Bolivar Guevara, it was revealed to him back in 1999 that in 2001, in September, the beginning of judgments was going to happen. And that this was the actual beginning of the millennium. That's what the Lord showed him at that time. Well, this would bring us up to the 7 years in the garden and the 6,000 years added to that. That would bring us up to 6,008 as the beginning of the 7 years of famine. We've already jumped over the 7 years of plenty and we've come to the 7 years of famine. Okay. So, this is kind of interesting. There's a parallel here. 120 to Noah, and the flood and 120 jubilees to the flood of our day, plus the 7 years at the beginning and the 7 years here in Genesis chapter 7. So, again, that's just something that I think kind of stuck out to me. Now, let me see if we can see something similar to this in other places, because these millennial days, the first, second, third, and fourth before the birth of Jesus, the fifth and sixth after Jesus' birth, those are the two full days that they had to come to the end of before Joseph had to interpret that dream, you see. So, here we go. I want to go to Joshua chapter 6, and I'm going to go to verse 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho. Jericho was the first city of the promised land. As they entered into the promised land, this is the first city that they came to. And, of course, you know that there is a spiritual promised land for the people of God in our days that we're headed to. And it is the New Jerusalem, and it is the first city of our promised land that we will see, okay? So, here's Joshua entering into the promised land, just coming up out of the wilderness, just got through eating the manna. The manna was cut off as they came into the promised land. They didn't need the manna anymore in the wilderness because they're going into the promised land. This is a type of going into heaven. So here he's given Jericho into his hand, he says. Now, how's this going to come to pass? Well, in verse 3 it says, And you shall compass the city, all the men of war, going about the city once, and thou shalt do this 6 days, the sixth millennial days in which God's people have not entered the promised land, in which God started man upon this earth, and we're coming to the end of man's days here. We're coming to the Sabbath being when God is going to finish his work, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. God's going to finish his work. The Sabbath is also when men have to cease from their works or God judges them. So here we're coming to the Sabbath. But notice, they've got 6 days in which they are wandering around and around here, seeking to enter the first city of the promised land. Okay? 6 days. 6,000 years. Okay? And then verse 4 says, And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets. These are the trumpets of the book of Revelation. For 7 years these trumpets are blown, and they bring judgments upon the earth during the 7 years of famine, the last 7 years. See? So once again we're seeing there's a 6,000-year space, and then there's that same 7 years, okay? And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark, and the 7th day, you shall compass the city 7 times. So you see, for 7 days, they're marching around this city, but on the 7th day, they go 7 times, and the priests blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast, that's the last trump, you see, last time, trump. Why 7 times? At the end of 6,000 years, there's 7 times. Why 7 times? Because times in the book of Revelation is years, isn't it? Times, time and a half of time is 3.5 years. Times, 7 times, so 7 years. And a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up. Every man straightway before him. Every man is going to go up right straight before him. Every man, no matter where he is on earth, literally is going to go up to be with the Lord at that time. It's going to be at the end of the 7 years, which is at the end of 6,000 years. Got it? You following me? Okay. Remember what I told you about 7 years coming to where the trumps start, which would be when the 7 years of famine would start, the 7 judgments would start. Verse 8, could be 6008 because this is the chapter 6. And as you know, AM, Anno Mundi, Year of the World, which is what Anno Mundi stands for, Year of the World, they go by from the beginning and number all the way to the real 6008. So anyway, 6008 is where the first trump is blown. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord passed on and blew the trumpets. That's where the first trumpet was blown, right there. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Okay? So we go on down seven verses for 7 years, and we come to verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day, that's after, at the end of the 7 days, the 70th week of Daniel, if you will, the 7 years of tribulation, the 7 years of famine in Joseph's revelation. Okay, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early in the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. There it is. Okay, seven times. So they'd gone around the city seven times when it was time to enter. Okay? Another little parable hidden in there, you see. And only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass that at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said unto the people, shout. Now let's remember 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about shouting with the trump of God and being caught up to be with the Lord. Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So they enter into the city at the seventh trump. And the book of Revelation, the last trump, Revelation 11, is when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And the people, and then there's great voices heard in heaven, meaning, of course, the saints, right? Which means right here that when they entered Jericho, the walls fell down flat and every man went straight up before him, no matter how they were stretched out around the city. You can imagine all the way around the city, you know, like around the globe, and the walls fall down flat and they go straight before him into the city. Well, this is a picture and a type, of course, of God's people taking the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violent. Violent men take it by force. You see, the devil stands between us and the kingdom, and he doesn't want us to partake of the benefits of the kingdom of God, because then we're very dangerous to him. So literally, God's people are fighting the good fight of faith to enter in to their new Jerusalem. And we've got a 7 year period in which God's going to try the people of God and bring them in at the end of this period. So I'd like to jump over to Ezekiel 46 and share another little parable there, okay, which is very similar. Again, we're following along with these the six millennial days, and then there's 7 days, the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel 9, 26 and 27 speaks about the 70th Shabuah. You know, that a Shabuah is a seven. Seven sevens. Seven Shabuah, you see. And in the scriptures, Shabuah could be a 7 of days, 7 days, or it can be a 7 of years, 7 years. And in this case, we know it's a 7 of years because the first 69 were years. 69 weeks, they were 69 weeks of years, which came up to the birth of Christ. So, here we are again. In Ezekiel 46, I want to back up just a little bit into Ezekiel 45 and share just a little story with you there. We see in verse 21, it says, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. As you know, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread were 7 days. And during those 7 days were the last 7 days that the children of Israel were in Egypt. During those 7 days, they were leaving Egypt. And they could eat no leavened bread under threat of a curse of being separated from the children of Israel if there any leaven was found in their houses. You see. So for the last 7 days, which is the 70th week of Daniel, which is the 7 years of the tribulation, God's people are going to have to partake of the pure Word of God. The pure Word of God. And, of course, our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed, and that's Jesus Christ. We just have to eat the Passover, right? We have to partake of the Word of God. Eat the Word of God, like they ate the manna that came down out of heaven. So here you've got a picture of the last 7 days before the ark lifts off, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Remember, God told Noah, 7 days, and then the flood. Okay, so here we go. We see these 7 days right here. And in verse 22, it says, "And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And the 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offerings unto the Lord, even bullocks, 7 rams without blemish daily, and for 7 days. And he goat daily for a sin offering." Well, again, during that 7 days, we're talking about a burnt offering, a sacrifice of flesh, a sacrifice of beasts. And you know that the last 7 days of the tribulation, in which God's people are going to be in their own wilderness, are going to be sacrificing the flesh. A burnt offering through the fiery trials that they go through. Burning up the wood, hay, and the stubble. Burning up the flesh of the old man. You know, the Bible says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? Romans chapter 12. So, the point is that we are priests of God, and we do have a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is to sacrifice our old life in order to enter into the kingdom of God, which Jesus didn't make any ifs, ands, or buts about it. He told us, you know, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. So, we go through the fiery trials to burn up, in a spiritual way, the old man, the old life. So during that 7 days, it's a time of eating only unleavened bread, and it's a time of going through a sacrificial lifetime, a sacrificial lifestyle. And then verse 24 says, "And he shall prepare a meal offering and an ephah and a bullock." See, the Lord is preparing this for himself, is he not? He is the prince, and he is preparing a sacrifice for himself. Let me point out to you that some people think it's maybe blasphemous to say that we ourselves are sacrifices, but the truth is, he already commanded us to sacrifice our life. The point is that when Jesus sacrificed his life, he made it possible for us to sacrifice our life. How many of you know that before people receive of the Lord, they don't sacrifice their life, they do exactly what they want to do? But giving up your life is something that's made possible because the Lord gave up his life. And so, verse 25. "And in the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, in the feast, shall he do the like the 7 days, according to the sin offering," so on and so forth, the burnt offering, so on and so forth. So during that 7 days, 15 shows up quite often, right? Not only 8, meaning the beginning of the tribulation, but 15, the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord. 8 and 15, these two numbers keep showing up, like they did in Joshua chapter 6. The first trump was verse 8. The seventh trump was verse 15. So now, chapter 46 and verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the gate of the inner court that looketh towards the east," that is the eastern gate, right, "shall be shut the 6 working days. There's 6 days again. 6,000 years. Right? The days of man before entering what? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is what? The 7th day. The Sabbath millennial. The Sabbath, 7,000-year period, comes after the 6 days, right? "It shall be shut 6 working days. But on the Sabbath day," the 7,000 years, "it shall be opened. And on the day of the new moon, it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering." So there you have it. The Lord, the prince, who was, of course, the high priest, and in this case it's our Lord Jesus Christ, makes an entrance into his temple. Not a temple, by the way, the Ezekiel temple here has never been built. It's never even talked about being built. I mean, it's only measured in Ezekiel. It's been measured by the same person, I think, that's measured it over in Revelation chapter 11. John measured it. But nobody's ever built it. People think it's a physical temple, and it's not. It's talking about the temple that's not made by hands. It's talking about the temple of God's people. It's obvious because God forbids in chapter 44 and verse 9 anybody that's uncircumcised in heart from entering this temple. Well, we know that Paul in Romans chapter 2 spoke about he who is a Jew outwardly and is circumcision of the flesh is not a Jew. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart, he said. So we're talking about born-again people. The only people that can enter this temple are born-again people. You see? So here we have the high priest entering into his temple, fully inhabiting and possessing his temple. When is that, folks? That fully happens at the end of the 6 days on the millennial Sabbath is when this happens. So here we see it again. Matter of fact, this is kind of, I think, emphasized down in verse 16 where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the prince, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty." You know what the year of liberty is? There is a liberty coming. It's a jubilee that's coming. It's when all of the land goes back to the original owner. What does it say on the last trump? "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." You see, it's all going back. There's a jubilee. It's when all the slaves are set free, the jubilee. So here's the high priest Jesus. We've come to the jubilee, a great day of the Lord, which could very well be 2015. We'll have to wait and see, right? And what does it say? That if he gives a gift to a servant, it shall be his to the year of liberty. But what? "Then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons." Now, Matthew 22 gives this exact scenario, folks. And Matthew 25 does too. You know, he gives a gift to people that in some cases are not found worthy, like the guy with the talent. What did he do when, at the time of the coming of the Lord, the guy that had the one talent buried it in the earth? He was a servant, but he wasn't a son. Okay, he took it away from him and he gave it to the one that had 10. He gave it to the sons. Exactly what's happened here. Matthew 22 is the same story. See, twice the Lord shows us this. So, again, this particular time that he's talking about is when the Lord returns after the 6 days on the seventh day at the time of the Jubilee. Time of the Jubilee. When all the slaves are set free and the servants who have not borne fruit and manifested their sonship are going to have to give up what they have to the sons. Exactly what the Lord Jesus taught us in his parables. Matthew 22:13 and Matthew 25:28-30. Okay, so we're seeing this story, this picture manifested over and over. We're seeing that God has given us a way to figure out timings, many other ways besides multitudes of prophecies that are being fulfilled in our day that's never been fulfilled before and will never be fulfilled again in some cases. That point to this being the end time. That's the most obvious way. But this is something that throughout the history of Christianity, people have recognized, in fact, way back before that, the Jewish Talmud, so on and so forth, the Jews understood this. They believed this, that at the end of 6,000 years, the end time would start. Where did they get that? Well, they get it the same parables and that we're looking at here. They saw it in these parables, that these end times would start. These are the days, folks. We are now in the 7 years of plenty. We are coming to, quickly, the 7 years of famine. And when that starts, everything's going to change. OK? Okay? So we need to be getting ready. We need to be drawing close to the Lord. We need to have His Spirit manifested in us. We need to be partaking of that unleavened bread, the pure Word of God. Jesus warned us about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, you know, the false religious leaders that ruled over God's people in His day, and they do it in this day too. We have to be careful of their leaven, because you cannot add to the Word of God. It's the seed of God. If you add to the seed of God, you're not going to come out with the same product. We have to be sons of God. Sons of God are manifested through the Word of God. And in the parable of the sower, and the parable of the tares and the wheat, the seed of God was the Word of God. You change the DNA of the seed and you don't end up with Jesus Christ. You don't end up with His offspring. You don't end up with the Son of God, you see. And the way it's very simple how to do that, all you do is add leaven. That's why He warned so diligently, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And He also said of Herod, because some of you worship nations, national governments, and leaders of national governments. And that's a shame, because that's not the way of the Lord. Well, I'd like to go to another one in another indication here in Psalm 90. And let's look in verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. We are coming to great destruction upon the earth. And he says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. There it is, a day that's 1,000 years again, when it is past. And as a watch in the night, and thou carriest them away as with a flood. Notice what follows this particular day he's talking about. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep, a flood. So right before this flood, there is a day spoken of. Here it's a watch in the night. Isn't that interesting? A watch in the night. Well, if you go to Luke chapter 12, you see the watches, okay? Let's look at that. Luke chapter 12. Let's start in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning. Sounds like the 10 virgins, right? Getting ready to meet the Lord who is returning. By the way, the virgins' part in the marriage ceremony is right at the end of the 7 days of the marriage ceremony. They are to escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. The groom's home, of course, is in heaven. Right, so they had lamps because this usually was late at night, and they escorted the marriage procession to the groom's home, right, where there was the marriage supper. The marriage feast is on the earth during those 7 days of unleavened bread, of the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine is being served during those 7 days, and the Lord is feasting with His bride down here. And it says, in verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast. Well, the word return is to depart from here. It's used in other places as depart from. Depart from the marriage feast. And when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and shall make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, and if in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. We're talking about the return of the Lord for his people, right? Well, if he shall come in the second watch or in the third. Now we have a second watch, which is 1,000 years after Jesus left, right? Second watch. And then we've got, the first watch was after Jesus left. And then there's a second watch that leads up to the year 2000. And then there's a third watch that's after the year 2000, right? And if he shall come in the second, in other words, he wasn't offering to come in the first, but if he would come in the second or the third. It's very interesting that a lot of prophets were prophesying pre-2000 that great judgments were going to come on the earth at that time. And many people prayed, and I believe God did delay. Even the Bible code seems to be pointing that out, that God did delay a judgment at that time. Well, anyway, the third, of course, is the same as the seventh. Why? Because these days count from Adam, okay? The 7 days count from natural Adam, the first Adam, okay? But the 3 days count from the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the last Adam. And the reason he's called the last Adam is he is the father of the born again creation. Now, we are born again, but also this old man comes from the first Adam, first creation, right? The old creation man and the new creation man. So, we've entered the seventh day from natural Adam, and we've entered the third day, or the third watch, from the last Adam. Interesting. And notice, we know now, we didn't know, in fact, many people were predicting that he was going to come in the second watch. But we know now that it's the third watch. So once again, we're narrowing this down, and we are now in the third watch. And if you count the 6,000 years and the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, we come to the time of the coming of the Lord in the third watch. Okay, glory to God. Well, the Lord is beginning to open our eyes. Look at John chapter 2. Okay, here's an awesome parable, revelation, if you will. It says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." The word Cana, I looked up many, many years ago, and I found that it meant the word measure. And the word Galilee means the word circle, measure of the circle. You know, the Bible in Isaiah 40 and 22 says that God sits above the circle of the earth. See? This is a revelation that's going to happen around the earth. In fact, it's called a sign down in verse 11. This beginning of signs did Jesus do in Cana. This is a sign of something that's going to happen worldwide in the end, okay? And what is it? Well, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And his mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now there were 6 water pots of stone. 6 measures here. 6 measures. 6 water pots of stone, and stone was clay. Actually, they made them out of clay. Okay. 6 water pots, and you know what our flesh is made out of? It's clay, isn't it? We're made from the clay of the earth, right? Just as Adam was. 6 water pots. 6 is the number of man, and clay is the nature of man, okay? Set there after Jesus' manner, after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's the measure. And Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And verse 8, here's that 8 again. This is chapter 2, chapter 2 for 2000, and this is verse 8 for 2008. Maybe so, we'll see. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the ruler of the feast." And they bear it. Well, this was just a portion of the wine, the water that had now become wine. And it was the first portion that was drawn out. And it was drawn out in verse 8, which is the beginning of the tribulation period, which is where the first fruits are taken to be with the Lord. And, of course, they are prepared to, like Moses, come back, like Joseph, come back and teach the woman in the wilderness, right? Like Jesus, who taught the woman in the wilderness, right? So, interesting. History repeats, you know, the man-child ministry is over and over and over all the way through the scriptures. And here it repeats, and it's in verse 8. But I want to point something out to you. There's 2 revelations here, I feel, okay? Number one is, we are those 6 clay water pots. And the water is the Word of God. And as we are filled up with the Word of God, Jesus turns that Word of God into His very own nature. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Or actually, the word life, there is the word soul also. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. So in other words, God's nature, His soul, His life, is created from the Word of God in these clay vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. The power to turn the Word of God into His very nature and life in us. So that's one revelation that I've had for many years. But I see something else here. Because there's also a timing of these six clay water pots before the verse 8 here. And that is, all of this time, God's people, God's true people, have been vessels of His life throughout all these centuries. Six clay water pots could represent for those 6,000 years. Okay? And at the end of that time, He draws off the first fruits, and then the rest are partaken throughout the feast. You know, the last 7 years is the feast. It is the marriage feast. A Jewish marriage feast was for 7 days. And yet we see all through the Scripture, God changes those days to years. You see, now we've got a marriage feast, and at the end, the bride, the groom, go to the marriage supper. And the escorts, the 10 virgins, escort them to the marriage supper. That's the way the normal Jewish marriage ceremony is. So here's an interesting thing. We see again a 6,000 year period, the beginning of the first fruits in verse 8 being sampled by the Father, the ruler of the feast, right? And as you know, the man-child in Revelation 12 is caught up to the throne, but then, the very next verse, he is teaching the woman in the wilderness. They teach her in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Just like Jesus taught the woman in the desert, the woman being Israel in the desert for 3.5 years. See? So, once again, there are many parallels here, and God does that. He repeats history. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. If you find a new thing, it's because you're falsely interpreting Scriptures, because God just repeats, 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 repeats. Of course, sometimes He repeats them literal and then sometimes spiritual, right? A lot of prophecies are first fulfilled literally, and then they are fulfilled spiritually. And the last fulfillment is always the greatest fulfillment because it's fulfilled with more people. You see, the people of God now are worldwide. They're not just little tiny Israel. And those who are circumcised in heart are the true Jews, according to Paul in Romans chapter 2. They are the Jews of this spiritual Jewish kingdom, of spiritual Israel, you see. We're not taking anything away from the natural Jew nor their natural kingdom, but that was the first fulfillment. Now there's another fulfillment, you see. And this time, God's people are around the world, and they come into the kingdom by the circumcision of their heart instead of their flesh, you see. So we see here that this marriage feast, you know, is coming once again. The marriage feast is coming once again. And of course, it'll be at the end of those 6 days or 6,000 years. And God is going to turn the Word of God in your heart into the fullness of Christ. God's going to manifest His sons in these days. People are going to go forth and do the works of Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 10 very plainly that this is a sign. You see, it's an omen. It's a sign of something to come. A sign of something to come. Great things are coming. Well, I'd like to show you a lot more of these, but I think I'll save some of those for next time. But there are many signs through the Scriptures where the Lord shows us the timing and that we are definitely in the end times, folks. And you need to get prepared. Fill your heart up with the Word of God. And stay with the unleavened bread, okay? God bless you. We'll do this again next time.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org.
Can cleanse
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you.
They say